Judges chapter 6, verse 1. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. And so it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." The book of Judges is a historical account of the years between the Exodus, the end of Exodus, when the Israelites entered into the promised land, up to the first king, who was King Saul. So at this point in time, the nation is 250, 300-ish years old, not unlike America, interestingly enough, in our age right now. And what we see in the book of Judges is this cycle over and over and over again. When Joshua and Caleb brought the Israelites into the promised land, into Canaan, there was blessing. The teachings of Moses, a lot of the junk that had to get smoked out of the nation of Israel happened in those 40 years of wandering, right? You remember that. The journey from Egypt into Canaan should have taken a couple weeks at most. The Lord took Israel out into the desert for 40 years to teach and to teach again and to teach again, and had to empty out a lot of the junk that had to come out of them as a nation to prepare them to go into the promise of what the Lord had. And as they enter in, the generation of Joshua and Caleb, there's a blessing there because they remember the Lord who delivered them out of Egypt. Judges chapter 2, verses 7 to 10, if you want to just turn back one or two pages in your Bible, Judges chapter 2, verses 7 to 10 lays the foundation of where we find ourselves when Gideon comes on the scene. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. Talk about a life of ministry. In the desert for 40 years, making it through 110. That's a life of ministry. And they buried him on the border of his inheritance at Timnah-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. And when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. And I wrote in my Bible, one generation removed. So sad. One generation. Kind of sounds like where we are as a nation right now, doesn't it? One generation removed, maybe a generation and a half removed from what many call the greatest generation, right? Raising children up in righteousness, prayer in schools, the Ten Commandments on the wall. One generation, and look what's being celebrated today. Look what's being celebrated. I mean, you even in the month of June, you hear what is being held up and lauded as a nation, one generation. So when I say, you know, I see so much of who we are, isn't that us? One generation removed. Gideon, when he comes on the scene, is the fifth judge in the cycle of judges, in the book of Judges. This is after the amazing victory of Deborah, the judge. See a lady, a woman judge, and an incredible victory that she won. 100 verses are given to the life of Gideon, more than Samson, believe it or not. 3 chapters are given to the life of Gideon. We know Samson is maybe one of the, the most famous judges. But the word gives a couple more verses. I think Samson gets like 96. Gideon gets 100. So he gets three chapters of his life. We see the cycle of sin and bondage and repentance and deliverance and walk with the Lord, then back to sin and bondage, repentance, deliverance, walk with the Lord. We see Israel cycle through over and over and over again. When Gideon comes on the scene, Midian had been oppressing Israel for 7 years. The Midianites and the other nations that were mentioned there, also the Amalekites, they were Bedouin nomads, desert-dwelling people. And what they would do is this: after Israel would plant, and we're still somewhat of an agrarian society around here, so you can sort of imagine this. Imagine some of the farmland we drive by today. Farmers go out in the spring, they turn their dirt over, they prepare the land, they put the seed in the ground. You trust the Lord, you wait, you watch, you pray for rain, you pray for sun. The crop comes up throughout the summertime. Fall comes, it's time to harvest. You bring in the harvest, and here come the Amalekites. Here come the Midianites. Here they come with their camels, their version of an A1 Abrams tank. It's the first time in the Bible that camels are mentioned, believe it or not, right here in Judges chapter 7. To see a camel was absolutely petrifying. And maybe if you go to the zoo and look at a camel, you're petrified by just looking at it. They're wild-looking animals. But they were powerhouses in that they could move across the desert for days without food, without water. They were beasts of burden. So what you could do is you could take your camel in, could load up your camel with the spoils and say, thank you very much, I'm gone. And there's nothing that Israel could do. And this happened for 7 years. This is a part of the judgment of God for the nation's sin. And they were under the judgment of the Lord to the point where all of the work, everything that they did, imagine if you're a farmer or not, imagine everything that you do this year. December 31st comes around and all of your paycheck gets taken away. Or if you are a farmer, everything that you worked hard to bring in this year, gone. It happens next year, year two. It happens the year after that, year three. Sometimes we read through the Bible and say, okay, 7 years. No, think 7 years. That's 2012. Think of all that's happened in your life since 2012 until now. For nothing. Can you imagine how our hearts would cry out, Lord, deliver us, please. And that's what the nation of Israel was doing. Spurgeon says, the Lord does not permit his children to sin successfully. The Lord does not permit his children to sin successfully. He chastens those that he loves. So he's going to get their attention. He said, I brought you into the land flowing with milk and honey. I said, do not interconnect with these nations' gods. Don't do this. One generation away, what are they doing? That which they were not supposed to do. And he says, okay, I'm going to give you over to that. But the nature of our God just comes bursting forth here in Judges chapter 6. And that's one of the reasons why I love this chapter so much, is it's so much of who I am, so much of who we are as a nation, so much of who we are as the church, and it's so much of who the Lord is. Because his character, his nature, comes shining through his patience, his long-suffering with his children. Could you imagine one generation, the Red Sea, manna every morning, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, protection, deliverance. Okay, we finally got it beat into these children of Israel for 40 years. This is who I am. You can trust me, follow me, obey my commandments. One generation later, done. That's my heart. It's our heart, isn't it? We so easily wander away and are pulled away. And yet the nature of our God, his character, his loving kindness, his compassion, his patience towards us knows no bounds. So as the children of Israel cry out for someone to deliver them, interesting, God sends a nameless prophet. We don't have this prophet's name. And all he does is say, you've sinned. He doesn't deliver them. God doesn't give the judge right there. He actually brings the prophet in to say, we're going to level set the ground here, Israel. You've strayed away. You've turned your back on what I want you to do. And he says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, verse 8, I brought you up from Egypt. He takes them back and he reminds them again. And down in verse 10, he says, also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Basically saying, don't assimilate with the gods of the Amorites. Don't fear them. Don't become like them. Don't do that. That's what I commanded you to do. But you have not obeyed my voice. So we level set the ground with, instead of crying out for deliverance, Israel, you should have been crying out in brokenness and in repentance. And church, that's where all of our healing begins too. We can cry out as loud as we want, Lord, deliver, deliver, deliver. I need to be set free. I need to be set free. Would you? It's not until brokenness and repentance comes. That's when the work begins. And that's when the work begun in the nation of Israel. Verse 11 of Judges chapter 6. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And we'll stop right there. The angel of the Lord, if you see in your Bible, the angel is capital A, the angel of the Lord. That's a proper name. So what do we know that that is? We're well versed in these things. The angel of the Lord is a theophany, a Christophany. It's a pre-incarnate showing up on the scene of the person of Jesus Christ. We see theophanies 80 times throughout the Old Testament. Not necessarily 80 individual times, but the word angel of the Lord shows up about 80 times in the Old Testament. Interestingly, about 20 in the book of Judges alone. The Lord is on the scene here when the nation needs him. And I love how he comes. He comes and he sits underneath the tree. Don't you love sitting underneath a tree on a hot summer day? You sit in the shade. And there's something very personal, very intimate about that. That the pre-incarnate Christ will show up while a man is at work. Working and working and working. And interestingly enough, if you know anything about what the agrarian society looked like at this time, a threshing floor would be at the top of a hill. You want to be where the wind is blowing through. When you're threshing wheat, they don't have combines back then. It's all done by hand, right? So you're treading out the grain. You might have a beast of burden to break the husk, to break the shell of the wheat. And then what you would do is you would take that wheat and you would pitchfork it up into the air. We have some cross breeze going. So the chaff would blow away. And the grain, the fruit, would fall back down to the ground. And you'd pitch it up, and it'd fall down. That's threshing. The wine press is at the bottom of a hill. Because if the grapes are growing on the side of the hill, you want gravity on your side. After the fruit comes, you want to walk down the hill with the grapes, down to the bottom, and there's a small hollowed-out area where you could tread out the grapes, get the juice from the fruit, and make your wine. A wine press is not for threshing. You can imagine what Gideon was doing. He was in a small, confined space when he should have been up at the top of the hill, probably seeing where he should have been threshing. He's in fear of the Midianites. He's afraid of his hard work being taken away. I don't blame him one bit. After 7 years of this, I'd be trying to do anything to hold on to what I have too, to feed my family, to care for the people that I love. And he's down there. But imagine him down there, toiling and sweating, no cross breeze. So he's throwing chaff up in the air, falling back down on the back of his sweaty neck, on the top of his head, right? And if you spend any time out in the fields near a combine or you've seen it, you know what happens. There is a mess that comes flying out of the back of that machine. And it's hot and it's dirty and it's itchy and it's sticky. And you can just imagine what he's thinking down there. What am I doing? Why does it have to be this way? Lord, where is the deliverance? You promised us. What did I do to deserve this? Isn't there a better way? Does this sound like our hearts, church? Yes. Are we afraid of the Midianites in our world today? Do we hide in the wine presses when we should be on the hilltop? Do I? Yes. I will lay my life before you. Yes. I'm Gideon. That's who I am. That's who we are. And yet the angel of the Lord, and he comes and he sits right down under a tree right where he is. And he says, hello, Gideon. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Our God is not a mocker. Our God is not sarcastic. I think our God does have a sense of humor. He sees sweaty, dirty, chaffy Gideon working in a wine press when he should be up on the side of the hill, brave and strong. But yet he comes to him, he says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Keep your finger in Judges chapter 6. Turn back to Hebrews, New Testament, chapter 11. In case there's ever any question, you can go ahead 1,000+ years to the Hall of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 says, talking about all those who've gone on in faith, the faith of the patriarchs, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, there he is right there, and Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, also in David, and Samuel, and the prophets. Gideon defeated the Midianites. Barak defeated Canaan in Judges chapter 4. Jephthah defeated the Ammonites in Judges chapter 11. Samson, we know, defeated the Philistines in Judges 13 to 16. There's all these champions of the faith, and it starts with a man hiding. The Hall of Fame of Faith started with a man hiding from the Midianites, making his life very difficult for himself. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. See, the Lord saw the end. He saw who Gideon was going to become. And the Lord spoke to him in the future tense. You are a mighty man of valor today because I know who I'm going to make you and what's ahead for you. That's how the Lord sees us today. That's how the Lord sees you today. Beloved, if you're in him, you are a mighty man, a mighty woman of valor, brave and strong and able to stand. Do you feel that way this morning? Do you feel like you're in a wine press trying to thresh some wheat? I do. And yet the Lord sees us as mighty and full of valor. And Gideon said to him, verse 13, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. The Lord said to him, O my Lord, if you look carefully, that one is a lowercase L. That's Adoni in the Hebrew. And that simply means sir, man. It's a title of respect for a fellow human being. He says, O my Lord, O sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all... Doesn't this sound like us? If the Lord has done... Lord, if you've done all these things in the past, why is all this happening to me? Where are you? Do you see yourself in that? I do too. Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt, but now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Not only has the Lord forgotten all about us, he's actually let us get handed over into the hands of our enemies, and we've been being plundered for 7 years. Where are you, God? Where are you in the midst of this trial? Where are you in the midst of this suffering? Why are you silent? If you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, where are you? Gideon doesn't know that he's right in front of his face. And the Lord turned to him and said, don't you love that the Lord turned to him? The Lord turned to him. The Lord turns to us. When our hearts cry out, even when they're disjointed and out of whack, Gideon should not have been speaking to the Lord this way. Don't follow that example. There'll be better examples of Gideon later on. That's not a good one to follow. Don't question the Lord like that. That's not healthy. But even after that, what does the Lord do? This theophany, what does he do? He turns towards Gideon. He turns to the one who's questioning. And he says, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And all of a sudden, this perspective that was bent towards God's failure after the word made flesh and or in some angelic form says, have I not sent you? The might that God calls him with is his word. He says, have I not sent you? And we see something change here in Gideon. The change begins to happen that when he sees and when he hears the word of God speaking to him, now he says in verse 15, he said to him, so Gideon says back to the angel of the Lord, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. If you look carefully, the Lord in verse 15 is capitalized. And this is the word Adonai. We had Adoni in verse 13, sir. Verse 15 is Adonai, Lord, speaking of the Godhead. When the Lord turns and looks into who we are, speaks to our hearts, something changes within us. Change begins to happen. We understand lordship in our lives, who God is and who we aren't. And all of a sudden, he starts to look in, instead of saying, you God, you God, you God. Now he says, now, wait a second now, but what about, yikes, now I'm looking at myself and I believe I'm hearing the voice of the Lord here. I don't know if I can do this. I'm weak. My clan is weak. He's being honest, and we give him credit for that. We need to be honest. We all are weak. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29, the Lord uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The Lord takes pleasure and delight in broken vessels, bringing about what he wants to do. And why is that? So that he gets the glory. The Lord deserves and wants the glory. It belongs to him alone. So he uses simple and broken things, the weak things, the foolish things, to bring about who he's going to bring about and to do what he's going to do. And the Lord, verse 16, said back to him, in spite of all of Gideon's seeming inadequacy, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. And then he said to him, now if I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that is it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait till you come back. Gideon's like, I think this is something special here. And he said, now I please let me do something. I'm going to go prepare an offering. I'm going to go prepare a sacrifice. Will you wait here? I need a sign. And the Lord said, sure, I'll wait. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. Now remember, he didn't go to his freezer and put something in the instant pot. And 12 minutes later, the goat was ready. He went in, he slaughtered a goat. He field-dressed the goat. He took half a bushel of flour and kneaded it. He worked. And remember, this is a time of serious lack in the nation of Israel. Do you think that cost Gideon something? He could have fed his family on that ephah of flour for days, let alone a goat. But his heart starts to be filled with worship. And he goes in, and he prepares it, and he comes back. The angel of God said to him, verse 20, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And so he did so. So the angel of the Lord said, take it, take the meat, take the bread, put it there on this flat rock, and then take the broth that you used to cook that goat and pour it all out on that rock. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Whoa. So you think you're Gideon, and you think there's something stirring in your heart a little bit, and you're like, okay, I think God has something special in store for me. And I think this is his voice. So I'm going to do this, and I'm going to pour out my worship. And the angel of the Lord says, yeah, put it right there. And he puts out the meat, and he puts out the bread, and then he pours broth all over. It kind of reminds us of Elijah a little bit, doesn't it? I'm going to soak that rock. And he takes the end of his staff, and he touches it, and fire comes out of the rock and consumes everything. If you ever say the Old Testament is boring, you have not read the Old Testament. That's amazing. That's amazing. And as soon as that happened, the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Uh-oh. Now put yourself in Gideon's shoes, or put ourselves right where he is, because Gideon is us. I am Gideon, right? Gideon knows who that was. What did Moses have to do in order to see the glory of the Lord? He had to be hidden in the cleft of the rock, and only the backside of the Lord could be viewed as he passed by. And now Gideon realizes this is the angel of the Lord. This is God incarnate. I was just talking to him face to face. I was questioning him. I was questioning the living God. And he was right there the whole time. That was him. I'm a dead man. And look what he says. Verse 22, now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. I'm a dead man. I've seen him. I'm done. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Our God is the God of peace. Even after he disappeared in person, because don't we all want that in-person experience? Lord, if I could just see you, if you would just come and sit under the terebinth tree with me, that'd be more than enough. Gideon had it, and what did he do? Oh, no. I'm a dead man. He was undone. But what does the Lord do immediately in that moment? As soon as he disappears, as soon as Gideon is fearful for his life, he comes and the Lord says, peace. He speaks to his heart. That's the nature of the God we serve, church. Our God is peace. Peace be with you. Do not fear, for you shall not die. That is grace. Should have Gideon died? Probably. Was he righteous in anything that he did? Not really. Did he have incredible faith in that moment? Absolutely not. But our God is full of grace and full of mercy. And he says, you're not going to die. Peace. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord is peace. Jehovah Shalom. Perfect peace. That's one of the names of Old Testament names of God right there. Jehovah Shalom. Do you need Jehovah Shalom this morning? Do you need peace in your life? He is. Our God is peace. And it called it the Lord is peace. He built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord is peace. And to this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the wooden image, the Asherah, that is beside it. Take down that altar that's at your house. When I call you to do something, we're going to start in your own household here, Gideon. I'm going to call you out. You're going to do wonderful things, you mighty man of valor. How about this? How about you start at home? Before I'm going to do incredible things for you, through you publicly, let's take care of business at home. What's out of order at home? Tear down the Baal. Tear down the Asherah. Get rid of it tonight. As soon as I've called you out, you need to take care of this right now. And that's what the Lord wants from each and every one of us. He wants to use us. You're a mighty man. You're a mighty woman of valor if you're in Christ. The same spirit of God that's going to rest on Gideon is resting on us. But what does the Lord require of us? To have Baals and Asherahs at home? And what are they? It's different for every one of us, but in the quiet place of your heart right now, you know what it is. None of us are perfect yet. There are high places, places of inappropriate worship in our homes. I'm speaking to myself too. What needs to come down? Tear it down. You want to be used by God? You want to be marked by him? Tear it down. Tear it down. And build an altar in its place to the Lord your God. All right. Tear down the sinful old man, get rid of the sinful old woman, and build an altar to the living God in its place. on top of this rock in the proper arrangement and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So tear down that image, tear down the Baal, take the wooden pole, chop it up. That's the firewood. Burn everything with that. Whoa, I like that. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. See, it wasn't just a small little rock. The Baal was a huge thing he needed help doing and cutting down. This is going to be work. This is going to be things that had to happen quickly and with power and openly. It's going to make some noise. If you're tearing down a huge rock structure and you need 10 men to do it, you think it's going to make a little bit of noise? If you're going to build a bonfire with a Canaanite goddess wooden pole, you think people are going to notice? And if you take your bullock, your bull, quarter it and burn it, you think that's you're gonna have a little barbecue? You think people are gonna notice? You better believe it. In your dad's backyard, by the way? Yeah. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. There I am again. One day after seeing the angel of the Lord face to face, Gideon said, I'm too afraid to do it in the light of day, so I'm going to do it at night with my guys. That's who I am. That's who we all are, isn't it? I'm Gideon. Gideon is me. Gideon is us. And yet we see what the Lord does in response. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which they had been built. So they wake up and like, what is going on here? So they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. They dimed him out. Then the men of the city, interestingly, fellow Jews, fellow Israelites, said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. Really? That's interesting. Turn back to Exodus chapter 34. Oh, how quickly we all forget. Exodus 34, verses 12 and 13. This is right after the Lord commanded Moses to make new tablets. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down the wooden images. Gideon was doing exactly what the word of God commanded him to do. And yet the inhabitants of the land said, bring your son out so he can die because he tore down the Baal. It was completely backwards. Turn ahead to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13:6 says this, if your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. It was completely backwards. Gideon had every right to kill those people. And yet they were saying, kill him. Interesting. After Gideon did what he did, his dad gets brave. When you're brave for the Lord, the people around you become brave too. They see, they notice. So don't be afraid to be brave for Christ. But Joash, verse 31, back in Judges chapter 6, but Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by mourning. If he, meaning Baal, is a god, let him plead for himself because his altar has been torn down. If that thing is a god, let him take care of his own business. If he's God, he'll take care of Gideon. Let Baal plead for himself. Why are you coming after my boy? All of a sudden, Joash got a little brave. I think he was probably convicted to see the conviction and the bravery of his son. Therefore, on that day, he called him, meaning Gideon, Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him. Let Baal plead for himself. They changed Gideon's name because he has torn down his altar. Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together. So now here they come again. Now here's the next part of the story. So here come all the Bedouin nomads. They're coming against, they're gonna come up to Israel and they're gonna do their thing again. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. That's Megiddo, where Armageddon is gonna take place. Same place. Here they come. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. I love that. He took care of business in his own house first. He was obedient to the word of God first, and then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon him. If we want the Spirit of the Lord to fall upon us, we had better take care of the Baals in our own lives first. We had better clean out our own households first. This is God's word to us today, church. I'm speaking to myself too. My household needs to be cleaned out first. And when we're obedient to the word of God, the Spirit of the Lord can so easily fall, can it? Where it's clean, the Spirit can come. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew the trumpet, the battle call, the war call. And the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh who gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. Now it's starting to get ready to go. Now we're going to war here. Cleaned out the house, met with the angel of God, made a sacrifice, didn't know it was him who it was, got a little freaked out, was afraid I was gonna die. Jehovah Shalom showed up, I got that. I was called to go take care of the Baals and the Asherahs in my house. I was afraid for my own life. I had some anxiety about that. I was nervous about what my neighbors and my family were going to think. My dad actually got brave, and the Lord showed up. The Spirit of the Lord fell upon me. I blew the trumpet. Here we go. All right, now it's on. So Gideon said to my God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so when he rose early the next morning and he squeezed the fleece together, he wrung out the dew of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry on the fleece, but on the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. I am Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord fell upon him. He blew the trumpet. He saw the people of the enemy that were before him in the valley of Megiddo. And here comes everyone. The Lord gathers people behind him. And he says, okay, now it's ready to go. Lord, you are with me. I know you are. The Spirit of the Lord. Just one more thing. I'm going to put out my fleece. And if you've ever left something out in a summer evening, it has like a little cotton, or maybe it is actually like a fleece jacket. You leave it out. It's very easy for it to become wet, isn't it? So it can get the dew of the evening, and Gideon puts that out, and he wrings a bowl full of water from a fleece. That's pretty impressive when the ground is all dry around it. And even after that, Gideon says, I pray, just one more thing. Could you reverse it tonight? Could you put dew everywhere around my little fleece, but leave my fleece dry? And look at the Lord's character. Sure, Gideon. Now, interestingly, because if you've been to some churches over the years, you might hear about people, put your fleece out, test the Lord. You don't need to test the Lord. You don't need to test the Lord. Look at Gideon's own words. Verse 36, so Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. He already knew. God already gave him his word. I will save Israel by your hand. You'll do it as one man. You have my word. Did Gideon need to put his fleece out? No. He didn't. Was the Lord angry with Gideon for putting his fleece out? No. I think Gideon would have done better. Lord, I'm struggling here. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm feeling it. I'm waxing, I'm waning. Would you reveal yourself to me one more time? Remind me one more time in your word who you are. Remind me of your nature. Remind me of your character. I need to hear from you one more time. You know who I am. You know my heart. I need to hear from the living God one more time. Remind me of the terebinth tree. Remind me of putting out my act of worship on that rock. Remind me what it looked like and what it smelled like when you touched it with your staff and it consumed everything in fire. Remind me what your face looked like. That's what the Lord wants. We don't need to put anything, we don't need to put our God to the test. We have his word. You want to know the will of God in your life? We all do. The way to know God's will, his word. He's given us everything we need right here. We have his word. We have Jehovah Shalom. We have his indwelling peace. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same today as he was with Gideon. Jehovah Shalom. Our God is peace. We have his peace. We have wise counsel from godly people around us. The Lord uses his church to sharpen and to encourage. So seek out wise and godly counsel. And we have his sovereign providence. God is sovereign. He will lead us and he will guide us in the ways that we have to go. So let's take some of this and let's apply it to our lives today. Because chances are, if you're like me, you might have some questions about where you're at in life. You know, from Judges chapter 6 and this beginning introduction of the life of Gideon, we can see some questions that Gideon had and that I have and that all of us have at whatever phase of life we're in right now. Question number one, does God really care about me? Does God care about me? You see that in verses 1 through 13. And you can absolutely see God's love. And you can see your own personal value in his eyes. The Lord is with you, mighty man, mighty woman of valor. The Lord didn't need to say that to him. The Lord could do everything on his own. We all know that. But the Lord delights to use his people. He wants to use us to bring about change in this world. Does God really care about me? Yes, he does. Look to verses 1 through 13. Does God know what he is doing? God, do you know what you're doing? Do you know what you're asking of me here? Verses 14 to 24. Absolutely. In spite of my own personal inadequacy, my weakness, my failure, my fear, God, do you know what you're doing? Yes, I do. I absolutely do. And I'm going to use you. His sovereignty. Question number three, will God take care of me? Lord, will you? If I step out in faith here and if I start tearing down these bales and people are going to come against me, I'm going to lose. Are you going to take care of me? Verses 25 to 32, his provision is sure. If I pour out everything I have, if I give you my goat and my ephah of flour when we have nothing, are you going to be my Jehovah Jireh, my provider? Yes, I will. Watch what I do. And question number four, does God really keep his promises? Absolutely, he does. Look at his character. Look at his character. Consuming everything in fire. Protecting as you tear down the bales. The fleece and the fleece reversal. His character is sure. Our God is a God who keeps his promises. You can find yourself in Gideon. I can find myself in Gideon. Be encouraged. The Lord wants to use you. So let's stop threshing our wheat in the wine press. All of us. Let's stop threshing our wheat down in the wine press. Let's stop being afraid. Let's stop sitting on the sidelines, because what is it doing? It's making us hot and itchy and miserable. It is. The Lord wants to use you. You're a mighty man. You're a mighty woman of valor. Get off the sidelines. Let's go. The days are short. Matthew 19, verse 26, with God, all things are possible. All things. Using Gideon, yes. Using me, absolutely. Using you, without a doubt. All of us have a place in God's kingdom. Let's stop being fearful and threshing down in the wine press on the side of the hill. Let's get up on top of the hill where the breeze is blowing, where the work is designed to be done. Let your light shine, church. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the Midianites. Don't be afraid of what this world can do to you. Don't be afraid of being tired and being worn out and wrung out. Stop. With Christ, you're a mighty man. You're a mighty woman of valor. Amen?